If you've got a Bible, will you turn with me to the Old Testament? We're continuing our evening series in the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to read this evening from Nehemiah and chapter 6. And it'll be helpful if you've got a Bible to turn there and to keep it open as we work through the passage. If you don't have a Bible, possibly look on with somebody beside you, or just listen and listen as I read it as well. To say, we've been working through the book of Nehemiah on Sunday evenings, and the story so far, for those who've just joined us, you're new to us on Sunday evenings, or you've forgotten what I've spoken on in the past. It has been a couple of weeks since I preached on Nehemiah chapter 5. The story so far is that Jerusalem, the city of God, is in ruins. God's people had disobeyed God, their hearts had turned cold. God had given them many warnings over lots and lots of years, that if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn back, he would send them off into captivity, and that's what happened. The Babylonian nation had come, taken God's people, taken them off into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the walls were broken down. And after many years in captivity, God kept his next promise. So he'd given them a promise that he would punish them. They didn't turn back. He kept that promise. But he also promised that if the people did turn back to God, he would restore his people back into his special place, back into Jerusalem. And God has placed this real ministry, this real task on the heart of a man called Nehemiah. He places this task upon his heart to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to restore the city to its former glory. And really what Nehemiah's task is preparation for God's people returning to the promised land. Number of people have already started to return from exile. But the lives are in danger because there's no fortification around the city. And so Nehemiah has this task placed upon his heart by God himself to restore the city in preparation for God's people returning to live there. And that's preparation for what would happen 400 years later when God's own son, Jesus Christ, would come to that city, Jerusalem. And there outside the walls of Jerusalem, he would die on a cross and die for our sins. So Nehemiah has this great task placed upon his heart by God himself. He goes there, he starts to rebuild the walls. That's what we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. And when he gets there, he faces plenty of opposition. Opposition from people outside. They don't want the walls built up. They want a fortified city. They want it to be open and easy to attack. And so lots of opposition from the enemies of the Israelites. And last time, when we looked at chapter 5, we saw that there started to be some strife within the camp. His own people started arguing and grumbling and grumbling against him. And Nehemiah dealt with it in a very wise and discerning and a godly way. The people continued to work. But sadly, as we move into chapter 6 this evening, the external opposition from the enemies, continues. There's a very simple lesson, just one point I want to make this evening. And I want to make a point for those who love and serve God. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're living your life as a follower of God and you're serving God, you're going to face lots of opposition. You're going to face opposition and you're going to face people who want you to stop the task that you're doing. Read the book of Acts, that's very, very clear. We read from the book of Acts this morning as we looked at baptism. We read the story of people who heard the gospel, who believed the gospel, whose lives were changed and transformed, and they were baptized. That's what we were thinking about this morning. But as you read the book of Acts in its entirety, you see that these people who made a stand for Jesus Christ, who were trying to live their lives for Christ, it didn't take long for them to face opposition. Christian life doesn't always run smoothly. And church history tells a similar story. Church history tells a story about people who are living for Christ, living out their lives and the task that God has placed upon their hearts. And they face lots of opposition. And it's really easy to get distracted. It's really easy to spend your time firefighting, dealing with the opposition that you face as a Christian. It's really easy to become discouraged and just say, why bother? Why put up with all this opposition? Why put up with all this hassle and just give up? And sadly, many Christians do. They say there's one main point, and this is it this evening. Don't come down from your wall. Now, at the moment, that makes probably no sense whatsoever to you, but hopefully as we work our way through chapter 6, this point will resonate with your mind, and it will resonate with your heart, and it will encourage you as well. Don't come down from your wall. Hopefully this will become clear as we read and we study chapter 6. So let's read God's word together. Now when Sanballa and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballa and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, and let us meet together at Hakka Ephraim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballa, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mahathabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballa had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballa, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also to the prophetess Nadiah, and to the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shekinah, the son of Arah, the son of Jehonahan, and his son Jehonahan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barakiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask for God to speak to us as we study his word this evening. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank your word is living, it's active, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Challenge us, we pray. And we pray that as we leave here this evening, we'll never be the same again for how you've spoken to our hearts and ministered to our souls. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah at this point, chapter 6, has worked very, very hard. His opponents have come. They've come with many different tactics that we've seen in the previous chapters, trying to distract him, trying to discourage. What they want to do is they want to bring him down off the wall. He's leading the team there. Lots of different people involved in this great task of fortifying the city of Jerusalem. And they want to bring the leader down off the wall. They want to distract him. They want to discourage him so that the work will be ground to a halt. These tactics haven't worked in the past, but they move into a new set of tactics here in chapter 6. And the first tactic they use is the one of deceit. Look at verse 2. It says, "Sanballa and Geshem sent to me," that's Nehemiah who's writing these words, "saying, 'Come, and let us meet together at Hakka Ephraim in the plain of Ono,' but they intended to do me harm." It's good old Sanballa and Tobiah. We've come across them in previous chapters. Foreigners, real enemies of Nehemiah and God's people. And they come up with a new tactic here. They say, "Let's meet together." It also sounds very nice. It all sounds very cordial. Let's meet in a neutral venue. In the past, we haven't always seen eye to eye, Nehemiah. We've had our difficulties. We've had a problem. Let's come. Let's have a chat about it. let's meet in a neutral venue. And so they ask him to come to the plain of Ono. That's halfway between Samaria, where these people are originally from, and halfway between Jerusalem, where Nehemiah is. Let's meet in neutral venue. And it sounds as if they're encouraging them to come along to a peace conference. We've had our difficulties. Let's see how we can sort them out. But really, it's let's meet and let's see how we can sort you out, Nehemiah. It's a trap. It's probably an assassination attempt here. Let's get Nehemiah, let's get him out of Jerusalem, let's get him down from the wall, let's get him out in a neutral venue, and let's take him out. And if we can get rid of the leader, there should be no problem with the rest of the folks who are building here. They'll scatter. They'll not be interested once Nehemiah is out of the way. And there's a warning here for us. Beware of the smiles of your enemy. Satan is a master deceiver. He's a liar. We thought about this a number of weeks ago. We were in our Sunday mornings when we were looking at the doctrine of Satan himself. And Satan is a master deceiver. That's what these people are doing here. They're coming to deceive him because they want to do harm for Nehemiah. Come away from the task that God has given you to do. They want to meet in a place called Ono. And that's exactly Nehemiah's response. He says, oh no, there is no way I am going there. He's a wise man. He's a godly man. He's a discerning leader. That's why God has him in this place of leadership, because he's wise and discerning. He doesn't want to come down from the wall. He certainly doesn't want to meet his enemies. He sees through their deception, and he wants to focus on what God has called him to do. Look at verse 3. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? So he's up on the wall. He says, I'm not coming down. I'm involved in a great task. This is a great task that God has put upon my heart. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop, be distracted by you. I'm going to continue the work. And this happened four times. Four times they came to Nehemiah, encouraging him to come and meet at this peace conference. Look at verse 4. And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. He was never distracted. And sometimes God places a great task upon our heart. When we're involved in a ministry, something legitimate that God has placed there, and it's easy to be distracted. We have opponents. We have people who don't want us to be involved in the great work of God, the great work of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. There's people who want to pull us down from our wall, whatever task God has given to us. Let's not get distracted. Let's not end up dealing with opposition. Don't come down from our wall. They changed to a different tactic. They turned to slander. And they send round an open letter, verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Now, in those days, there wasn't a postal service. Things were delivered by hand. And what would happen is, if you wrote a letter to somebody, you would seal it. You put the seal on it to make sure that nobody opened. The first person to open it would be the person who received it. If you ever received a letter with a broken seal, then you know that probably lots of people have read it on the journey before it came to you. That's what this person does. He sends a letter to Nehemiah, but he sends an open letter. No seal on it. And so he's got a plan here. As this letter is passed along, everybody who's handled it, everybody who passes it on to the next person, is going to take some time, and they're going to read the contents. Today, if we wanted to spread gossip, we'd just fire it up on social media or something like that. And these days, you want to spread some gossip, you want to go out like wildfire, you just sent around an open letter. And this open letter is full of accusations all about Nehemiah. Here's what they say. We know what you're up to, Nehemiah. You're planning a rebellion. You say you've come here to build the walls. You've actually come here to set up your own kingdom. And what you're going to do is you're going to set yourself up as the king in this place. See you building the walls? It's all about you, Nehemiah. This is all about your kingdom and your glory and your rebellion against the king. Back in Persia, you're trying to seize power for yourself. It's an open letter. And it's trying to undermine Nehemiah. What it's trying to do is take his reputation, a godly man, a wise man, a spiritual man, and it's trying to rip his reputation to shreds. It's trying to take his authority that he has, a position of leadership in Jerusalem, and cut it to pieces as well. This is what this guy's about. He's just self-seeking and he's after his own power. And maybe that might cause a wee few ripples here in Jerusalem. The people who are working for Nehemiah, when they know what he's really up to, maybe they'll down tools. Maybe they'll stop at this point. The news will also travel all the way back to Persia. the king there who's in charge of this empire, who's over Nehemiah, and this could end the project. If he believes this rumor, if he believes that Nehemiah wants to set himself up as king in Jerusalem, he's going to bring Nehemiah back. He's not going to let that continue. This is damaging for Nehemiah. It's dangerous gossip. It could ruin him as a man, ruin his reputation, and it could ruin the task of rebuilding the wall and fortifying the city as well. And sadly, as Christians, sometimes we can face false accusations as well. Vicious comments, gossip, things that undermine our reputation, things that can undermine our ministry as well. And there's a temptation at this point. People are saying things about you. Say it behind your back, but you hear about it anyway. The temptation to say, why bother? I'm involved in a task here. I'm trying to serve my Lord and my Master. I wasn't expecting all this hassle. I wasn't expecting this opposition. I wasn't expecting all these verbals that go with it. Why spend the time? Just give up. Just pack this in. Or you can get distracted in the task that God has called you to. You spend your time trying to save your name, your reputation, and fighting these fires. And it's just a distraction from the ministry that God has placed upon your heart. Let's see how Nehemiah dealt with this. Do you know how he dealt with it? He dealt with it swiftly. He dealt with it in one sentence, and he dealt with it very simply. He didn't come down from the wall. He didn't get distracted by this, and he didn't try and stop what he was doing. Look what he does in verses 8 and 9. Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Dismisses it. What you say, that is not true. He simply denied the report. But he didn't finish there. He prayed to God. And he prayed that God would strengthen his hands. He didn't look around to what other people were thinking. He didn't look around to what other people were saying. He looked up and said, "God, strengthen my hands." And what did he do next? He went back to work and he continued with the task that God had placed upon his heart. Strengthen my hands. Many times we need to pray that because humanly speaking, we are weak. What these false rumors were trying to do was that the hands of the people will drop. That's what we see in verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work. That phrase, their hands will drop from the work, is just another way of saying they'll be demoralized. The people will hear what we're saying, they'll hear our false rumors, and they'll give up. They'll say, why bother? We're going to get in trouble, our reputation's in shreds. They'll be demoralized, their hands will be weak, and they'll not want to continue with the task anymore. No, Nehemiah's hands weren't weak. Because he said, "Lord, strengthen my hands." Sometimes we struggle when we face opposition. Sometimes we struggle when we're in similar kinds of situation. We can become angry very quickly. We can become bitter very quickly. We can become demoralized, and we can become distracted as well. Nehemiah didn't become angry or bitter or demoralized or distracted. Nehemiah didn't give up. Instead, he looked up. He looked up to one who was greater and said, "Lord, strengthen my hands." Perhaps you're here this evening and you're a bit demoralized. You're living as a Christian. You're involved in some great task that God has placed upon your heart. You're involved in a ministry. But perhaps you've been distracted. Perhaps you've been demoralized by hurtful comments. False things have been said about you. You feel like coming down from your wall as such. You feel like just packing it all in. Let's learn from Nehemiah. Let's look up and say, "Lord, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands as I continue to live for you and to serve you as well." Well, the false threats continued against Nehemiah. They didn't stop there. And his enemies came up with a very creative ones. What his enemies did was they employed a prophet. The problem with this prophet was he was a false prophet. It sounded all very spiritual, and he came to speak to Nehemiah, and he gave him a false story. He says, "People are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. You've got to get down from the wall. You're up on the wall working there, but your life is in danger. Get down off the wall and go and hide. Go into hiding. Go into the temple. Nobody will attack you in the temple. Nobody will attack you in the safe place there. You go into the inner sanctuary of the temple, and you will be safe. Come down from the wall and get yourself into hiding if you value your life." It was a lie. It was a lie to frighten him to stop work. to lie to get him down off the wall. And if the leader was off the wall, then the rest of the work would just fall to pieces as well. But Nehemiah is a wise, godly man. He sees through this false prophet. Probably the reason he sees through this false prophet is because what he has told him is contrary to God's word. This false prophet has told him to go and hide in the sanctuary, in the temple. But God had already given that no layman, only the priests were allowed in there. It was against God's word, against God's law for a man like Nehemiah to go and even hide, even to be in that part of the temple. And no prophet of God is going to come and give you words that actually go against God's word as such. And so he sees through him. He sees this man as a false prophet. He sees that he's obviously been paid by his enemies to come and distract him. And so Nehemiah just simply dismisses these words. Look at verses 11 and 12. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understand and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. If he had gone into his hiding, the morale of the people just would have plummeted and the work would have stopped. I'm not afraid. I'm going to keep on doing the task that God has placed upon my heart. Nehemiah here shows great courage because his life probably is in danger at this time. I'm sure there's times he felt afraid. He's only human. He's no different from us. I'm sure there were times he felt afraid. He felt fearful for his safety. He felt fearful for his reputation as well. Yet with God's strength, he remained resolute. And with God's strength, he continued the task that God had placed upon his heart. And incredibly, he persevered through all this opposition, and the work was completed. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. The city, the walls of the city had been in ruins for almost a century, laying just bricks and rubble. And Nehemiah had come, he'd gathered together, he had enthused and inspired a small group of men. And within 52 days, they had rebuilt the walls of this great city. These walls that stretched for 2.5 miles. Despite all the opposition, despite all the death threats, all these things that came to make them stumble, all these people who came to bring them down off the wall, they persevered with God's help. Why? Because God strengthened their hands. And the enemies looked on. And as the enemies looked on, they saw what Nehemiah and his men accomplished in 52 days. They had to acknowledge something. They had to acknowledge that this indeed was the work of God. Only God could have done this. Look at verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. God is the one who had strengthened their hands. Only God could have helped them to accomplish this great and mighty task. And the work stopped. And Nehemiah got down off his wall. And the work stopped, and he got down off the wall for the right reason, because the work was finished. He had completed the task that God had placed upon his heart. Sadly, it wasn't the end of the opposition. It didn't stop there. So we read on at the end of the chapter, some of the nobles who lived in Jerusalem, some of the Jews who should have been on Nehemiah's side, they were in cahoots with his enemies. And they sent around these letters to intimidate Nehemiah, to make him afraid. But it didn't distract Nehemiah. He didn't at this point say, well, the work's finished here, I'll just go on home. I'll leave it. I've had enough of this opposition. I'll just pack it in here. No, he stayed on. He was to stay on for at least another 20 years. And his attention turned to another great task of rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, not the physical walls, but the spiritual rebuilding of the people who lived there in Jerusalem. Nehemiah never got distracted. Never got distracted from the task that God had given him to do. He never got down from that wall. He looked up. God strengthened him, and the work was completed. He's a great man of Scripture, and he's a great man that we can learn lots from. But Nehemiah is only a shadow of a greater man. In Scripture, we have lots of godly people that we can learn from, and we do learn lessons. But we always need to fix our eyes on one who is greater, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. He's a greater example. Jesus Christ came to this world. And Jesus Christ came to this world to fulfill a great task that God had given him to accomplish. A greater task than building walls around a city. God had given Jesus Christ, his own son, a greater mission. And that mission was to come into this world to live a perfect life, and then go to the cross, to die there as the sacrificial Lamb of God, taking the punishment for our sins, so that people like us, ordinary people like us, sinful people like me and you as well, that our sins could be dealt with, and we could be rescued, and we could be brought into a right relationship with God. That was Christ's mission. That was his task when he came here on earth. And when Christ came here, he faced lots of temptations. He faced lots of opposition. Lots of people came, and they came to tempt Jesus Christ to abandon the task that God the Father had given him to do. So we think right at the start of the Gospels of the temptations, where Satan himself came to Jesus in the wilderness, and he came to tempt him. And why did Satan come to tempt Jesus? Because he wanted him to abandon the task that God had given him to do. He wanted him to abandon the mission. Bow down to me, he said. Bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. That was one of the temptations. I'll give you all these things. Because by doing that, Jesus would have abandoned the task that God had given him to do, to go to the cross. Jesus didn't give in to that temptation. As he lived here, as he ministered for a number of years, he faced slander. He faced false accusations from people like the Pharisees. What did they say? You're just a friend of sinners. They misrepresented his motives. They tried to get him into trouble. They tried to derail his mission and his task in all areas. Even on the cross, as Jesus hung there, what did they taunt Jesus with? Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Save yourself. They taunted him. Why? Because Satan wanted him to abandon his mission, even on the cross. Because if Jesus Christ would come down and save himself from that cross, he'd be unable to save people like us. And so he faced the opposition, even on the cross. All these distractions to stop the greatest mission that God had ever placed on somebody's heart. And Jesus Christ never came down. You might say he never came down from the wall that God the Father had given him. He never came down from the cross. He never abandoned the mission that he came here to fulfill. He persevered, and he persevered here to the end. At the start of our service this evening, Dave read from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, and we chatted about that and to fit in with our service tonight. I read those words last Sunday night. I read them at the table. I misled you last Sunday night. I told you to look up Romans 12, 1 and 2. I meant to say Hebrews. That's why God gives you a wife, to point out your mistakes when you get home. So sorry for misleading you. We're frantically looking through Romans trying to find these verses. It's from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. What does it say there in Hebrews 12 and verse 2? It talks about Jesus Christ who endured the cross. He didn't give up. He didn't come down. He endured the pain and the agony. He endured that when the wrath of God was placed upon him. He fulfilled the mission that he came to do. What's the verse go on to say? He despised the shame. All the shame, being betrayed by your own disciples, being laughed at and mocked and whipped and hung on a cross and public display, so in full place of shame. He endured it. Why? Because he came to fulfill the mission that he came to rescue people like us. We read those words, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And what happened? He's now sat down at the right hand of the Father. And why is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? He completed the mission that he came to do. Read those words in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written by an unknown author. We don't know who wrote it. We know it's inspired by God. We don't know who the writer was. But the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to people who are discouraged, writing to early believers who are facing opposition. They're facing persecution. They're facing all these trials just to give up, to be distracted, just to walk away from their faith because things are just too difficult. And the writer of Hebrews writes to them to encourage them to keep on going, to keep on persevering. And what does he say in that Hebrews 12? Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is tough. This is difficult, yet fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. That word perfecter means the one who brings your faith through to its accomplishment, through to its end. Jesus endured the cross. He persevered, and by his strength, he will help you to endure and to persevere as well. fix your eyes on Jesus. Nehemiah was given a great task. God placed it upon his heart. Go back and build some walls. All part of God's great plan of bringing his people back to Jerusalem. If you're here this evening, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you've been given a very different task. You'll not be called to go to Jerusalem and rebuild walls. But if you're a believer, God gives each one of us a task. And the mission of God's people, the mission of those people who know and love Jesus Christ, is to share the good news, to share the gospel. That's the great commission that God gives to his people, to go into all the world and share the gospel. That is the mission that God has given us, and that is the task that God should place us upon our heart as well. To take this faith that has changed and transformed our lives and to share it with those who need to hear the incredible message of God's love and his grace and his mercy. That's the task that God gives to each of us as believers. Now, that's going to look different for different people. God gives us that same task, but in different ways. Because maybe some of you here this evening are parents. And so your task is to bring up your children in the fear and the love of God. To be that witness in the home. To live as a Christian parent. To display the gospel in the way you deal with your children. And to teach them. And to share your faith with them. For some of us, that's the task God has placed upon our heart. For other people, God has given you a different task. Maybe it's to be involved in children's ministry, because there's lots of children who aren't in a Christian home. They don't have Christian parents to teach them God's word. And maybe God has placed that burden upon your heart to be involved in children's ministry within our church. Maybe our Monday night club, as it meets again tomorrow night, to go there and to build up relationships with these children and share Christ with them. Maybe the task God has placed upon your heart is to share Christ in your family situation. Maybe you're the only Christian or one of a few Christians in your family, but your parents are Christians or siblings or something like that there, and you're to be that gospel light, shining for Christ in that family situation. Maybe God has placed you in a certain workplace to share Christ with your work colleagues, people who never come to church, but they know you, and you can share Christ with them. Maybe it's to be involved in something like our parent and toddlers that starts on Tuesday. Come alongside young moms, build up friendships, share Christ with them. Maybe come along on Friday, be part of the CB Friends team, seniors, as they enjoy fellowship, but also reach out to the people as well. Maybe it's to be involved in our youth fellowship, who meet this evening, and just to work alongside our young people, or to go outside the walls of our church and to reach young people who had never come through a church. Our walls will look different. Different people, your walls will look different. But God has given us this great task, if we're his followers, to proclaim him, to proclaim him wherever he has called us to live and to work and to minister. And as we do that, we will face opposition. We will face distraction. The Bible shows us that. Church history shows us that as well. Maybe you're in the midst of that this evening. Maybe you feel like giving up. Maybe you feel discouraged. Maybe you feel distracted. Well, let's take some comfort from God's word this evening. Don't come down from your wall. I'm involved in a great task, and I cannot come down. And let's finish with these words from verse 9, just the last phrase of verse 9. Maybe this needs to be your prayer this evening. As you head back into a family situation, maybe as you head back into a school classroom or university lecture room tomorrow, or the workplace, wherever God has called you to be and to live as a Christian, this needs to be your prayer. The end of verse 9. O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands so that I will not come down from this wall that you've given me, where you've placed me with this great task and this burden. O Lord, strengthen my hands. May God strengthen each of our hands to complete the task that he's given each one of us to do in service for him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these practical lessons we can learn from these men and women of the Bible. We thank you for Nehemiah. We thank you for his godly wisdom. We thank you for his resolute determination to keep on serving you despite opposition, despite death threats. And yet he continued with this great task that you had placed upon his heart. But we thank you for one who is greater than Nehemiah. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mission that he came to this earth to complete, of going to the cross for our sins. We praise you for that. We would be lost without that. We know he faced opposition, distraction, temptation to give up, to abandon this saving rescue mission. And yet he endured the cross and he despised the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father because he is completed. And we pray for each one of us, if we know and love you, we pray that we would be keen to serve you wherever you've called us to be, to complete this great task of reclaiming Christ to the world where we live. And we pray as we do that, like Nehemiah, you would strengthen our hands. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.